If you remember last time, we worked through 1 John 1:9, which is why I played that song. Go ahead and turn there again. We'll recap that and go back to why we went to 1 John in the first place. Were any of you in any way surprised at the depth? It's actually in the most commonly quoted verse in the New Testament. It's a bigger promise than we thought, isn't it? let's go ahead and just do 1 John 1 right now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, our part was to confess, which just means to assent, to acknowledge, to covenant, to confession, to make confession. That's all it really means, to acknowledge something. Okay? So if we will just acknowledge to Him what it is that we have done, that's essentially what He said. Our sins just means to miss the mark and goal of our lives, which is God, an offense in relation to God with emphasis on guilt. So if you will go and you will just acknowledge to God the thing that you have done that is a violation of His character and of His will, that has brought you to a position of captivity, shame, and guilt, then He is faithful. The word faithful is similar to the word faith. Objectively, it is trustworthy. Subjectively, it is trustful. It to be sure or to be true to do something. Okay? Objectively, it is trustworthy. So for you and I, God's promise, that would be objective because of the fact that we're not the one that made the promise, right? Okay, so from our vantage point, He's trustworthy. From His vantage point, He's able to be, He's the kind of person that you can put your trust in. He's trustful, okay? Which essentially just boils down to, it means to be sure or to be true to, okay? That's what it means to be faithful. And just. The word just is similar to the word righteous. It means He's equitable in character and action. By implication, He's innocent, holy, just, and meet. So, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He's equitable in character and in action. To forgive. Forgive does not mean He simply disregards our sin, choosing to do nothing about them. Rather, it means to liberate a person from their sins, including liberty from incurring guilt and the very power of sin. In other words, it means to destroy sin itself in relation to the forgiven, and thus remove its power and authority to harm, lord over, or cause guilt ever again. Okay? So He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's where I get that picture of that little girl with mud on her face. Cleanse us means to cleanse thoroughly and set free from the filth or the stain of sin. To purify from the pollution and the guilt of sin. So He uses the word pollution and filth, okay? To wash you clean, okay? And then, from all unrighteousness. And the word unrighteousness just means from all that is not in 100% conformity to God's justice. That's just the cherry on the top, you know? I mean, after all the other, He's removed the power of sin, its ability to harm us, lord over us, or cause guilt anymore. He cleanses us from all filthiness and all stains of sin. And then, He removes from us everything that is not 100% in conformity to His justice. So that when we walk out there, if we were to walk right back in, we would be seen as a person that doesn't need to be judged. because we're in complete conformity to justice. Isn't that crazy? Man, that's good. So, now let's actually back up a little bit in the same chapter, just in verse 5, when he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." Now, where's the source of this message? That's another beautiful thing. This isn't something they fabricated. They heard this from the Master's lips himself, right? I mean, wasn't John one of them? And he said, "All I'm doing is reporting to you what I heard right from the Messiah's mouth," right? Okay? "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare it to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now, this is the same guy that you can walk into with sin dripping off of you and walk out in complete conformity to the purity of his light. You are just like him. That just isn't, I mean, it really, from our vantage point, subjectively, is insane. That's like, you know, see, I can see it, I can understand the concept, but visually getting a picture of me walking into or out of his presence like that is just something my head is not quite ascended to. You know, does anybody else identify with that? And yet, our minds need to go there. And in fact, if we will just surrender to the inward working of the Holy Spirit, our minds will be brought there, because he's not going to tempt you or lead you towards anything that is not 100% in conformity to the truth. And that is the truth, right? He's going to pull you towards that so that your mind is renewed to think this way. Which, again, the only thing, the stumbling block, is the same thing it's always been, and that's the flesh. What the law could not do and that was weak to the flesh, God did. And what even the new birth cannot do in that it was weak to the flesh, the Holy Spirit will do in us. Isn't that right? The new birth isn't weak any more than the law was weak, right? But the flesh is a stumbling block. If we would not consider the flesh, but just consider his incredible goodness, you know, because this is all about him. It's his plan. It was his power. It was his redemptive act. All of this is all on him, right? It's upon our lack of goodness in the flesh. Because we wouldn't be considering that. In fact, it would become all the more possible. In fact, it would not only just be possible in our mind, it would be impossible for it to be any different. Because our focus would be so set on the goodness and power of God toward us, right? That we wouldn't have a bag to put in anything else shy of this. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him. Now notice, fellowship is obviously the goal, isn't it? That God did all this, and the end result in his heart was that he might become intimate with you. That the heart of the God of the universe is to know you on an intimate level. Not to just know you academically. Not just be able to know every atom in your body, its arrangement. He can spell out your entire DNA code, each one of us individually, because he knows you, right? I mean, he absolutely knows you and adores you. But he refuses to make himself intimate with those who refuse him the right to be intimate, right? He, the Creator, respects the rights of the Creator. That's insane. I mean, it isn't insane. I'm insane because I think that's insane, you know? Because obviously he's the only one that's right, you know? Clearly, that's the right thing. And the fact that it's just weird to me makes me not exactly, my mind's not where it needs to be, right? Because he's obviously right. But when he created us, he's like, you know what? You are an individual, autonomous person. And I give you the right to enter into fellowship with me or reject that. But I long for it. I want it. I know everything about you, but I don't have interaction with you. I don't have deep fellowship with you unless you allow me. Right? And he wants that. That's the thing that is just so mind-boggling, you know? He desires deep, intimate contact with us, to know us, you know? I mean, and that's after he already, I mean, just get this in your mind, that, you know, if you have the ability to be you know, a time traveler and go back and meet people like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures, you know? You can go back and you can meet, you know, people in the past, icons in the past. But before you went back and you saw them, you read their autobiography, and you realized, well, you know, until about maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago, I would have loved to have met Benjamin Franklin, but now that I know more about him, I think he's a bit of a slob, you know, and I really wouldn't really want to meet him, to be honest with you. I mean, he did some great things, but that had more to do with his giftedness and his position that God had given him than it had to do with his personal character, which he lacked a lot of. Which is why he fit in real well with the French. When he moved over there, they loved him. And he pretty much lived there for a long time because he was a drunken slob. You know, and which is why also Adams was not comfortable around him. You know, he respected him and revered him, but at the same time, he knew the guy was just a slob. Reading the person's reading about them historically and reading an autobiography, now I know that about that person makes me not want to have fellowship with them, right? Whereas I read about someone like John Adams, and I'm like, dang, I just like to be him, you know? You know? God, this is the way God knows us. He knows us academically. He knows your autobiography. He knows the autobiography part of you that hasn't even been written yet, because he knows tomorrow. He knows all the academics, and yet he still wants to have fellowship with you anyway. Right? You know, I'm Benjamin Franklin, and God wants to have, you know, fellowship with a slob, you know? And that just blows my mind. But, you know, that's because of the fact that God understands who Mark really is. You know, Mark is still walking around in delusion who he thinks he is, you know, which is where all the garbage comes from. But God knows the real potential. We're God's offspring, right? And so God wants to fellowship with you and draw out of you what he knows he's placed in you, right? He wants to spend time, fellowship. He says if we have fellowship with him, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice what is true. But if we walk in the light that we have, as he walks in the light that he has, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of the wrongs that we do, which is really what the word there means. They're not sin because you don't know it's wrong yet. Okay? If you're walking in the light of what you know to do, all the huge amount of things that you don't know about God, that you're defiling his character every moment of every day, don't even know it, he covers you for that. Because you're being faithful of what you know to do, right? If you're just walking the life that you have, as faithful as Jesus was to walk in the life that he had, right? If you just be faithful over what you got, all the other stuff you don't have that is a living, perpetual, day-by-day offense to his character, he'll overlook it. He covers it over with his blood, literally. Isn't that awesome? So, because if he didn't, then the fellowship he wants couldn't take place, right? If you would bear in mind all the offenses, right? But it's really an offense against his character and against an offense against his, offense against his character, but it's not offensive because it's not done with a deliberate will or intent, right? It's done in ignorance, right? Because we don't know. And the cure to that is not God to withdraw himself, but to make himself more known, right? And now we know him better, and we have more light that we can walk in the light of, right? Amen? So God has made justification and made salvation such that in the middle of our sin, we can be washed, we can be cleansed, we can be purified, we can be have the filth removed from us, and be brought into a place where we are 100% in conformity to his justice, even when we don't know about 90% of what that justice even is. So that he can have fellowship with us, draw near us, and infuse, or really awaken, more of the character he's placed on the inside of us, awaken it within us, right? So we, as we continue to walk and have fellowship, we become more and more like him, right? Okay? And that's the reason why, there again, if we're walking, and again, the qualifier is, are we walking the light of what we have? I'm not talking about do you mess up and you need to legitimately have real times of 1 John 1:9, okay? I'm just talking about on the whole, on your everyday, the goal of your life, the passion of your life, the direction of your life, is to walk in the light that you have. You know what I'm saying? If you're doing that right there, then the rest of this is yours, right? And the scripture also says that if we're doing that, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Right? So, I mean, so let's keep on going then. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all wrongs. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us thoroughly from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, let's go back over there to 1 Peter then, realizing that the reason why we even went to 1 John to examine that in the first place is because of this wording here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, specifically the fourth verse, but we're going to start in verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy or tender loving kindness has begotten us again to a living, favorable expectation. Does that have maybe a little bit more meaning now? You think? From what we've read. A living, that's fellowship with him, right? It's knowing him in the now. Living, favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our what? I'm sorry, what?
Justification.
Romans 5:1 says that he was raised for our justification. Now, he was offered up for our, our sins, but he was raised from the dead for our justification, to make us completely in conformity to God's justice. If he had died, sin would have been dealt with, but there would have been no way of changing you. The sin would have been dealt with, right? Forgiveness would have been available, but there'd been no availability for you to walk in 100% conformity to God's justice. And so therefore, all you've got at this point is the ability to continually be forgiven, but no ability to become better. If he didn't raise from the dead, the whole power of the gospel is wrapped up in his resurrection, right? Not the whole power, I mean, it's also in the blood and the body of him, but the body, not only dead, but also raised from the dead bodily. It was important that a physical body raised from the dead. If it had just been his spirit, then all we would have had hope for is a Baptist doctrine that someday, one day, things will be better when we die. Right? But no, because his body rose from the dead, justification affects me now in the flesh. Even now. Isn't that astounding? That's the reason why that God made such a big deal about the fact that sin was dealt with in the body. Had nothing to do with where he is, where he went, or anything else. It has to do with the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Right? It wasn't dealt with in partial, and then the rest of the next 3 days it was still dealing with it. It was dealt with entirely, tetelestai. It is finished. While he was still on the cross, and he wasn't even dead yet. I mean, he had to be alive when he said the words, "It's finished," didn't he? He wasn't even dead yet, and it was finished. It was done. The entire sin debt had been paid. Okay? Then he died. The biggest reason for the death, see, there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, right? But he didn't necessarily have to physically die just to forgive our sins. Because he had said it was done while he was still alive on the cross, right? He physically died and stayed completely dead for 3 days and rose, because that was kind of like the dividing line of when decay begins to actually come into the body, right? And he said that his body, his glorious body, would never know corruption, right? Okay? So those 3 days he was in the grave, it was there to seal the deal that the lordship the body had over humanity has been ended, because he died in the flesh and then rose in the flesh for our justification in the body. Right? So that this doesn't just deal with my sins, this also causes me to be able to walk justly in this life. In this life, I've got the power to fully satisfy God's justice. by the Spirit of God's work in me. Isn't that crazy? That's the reason why it was done that way. But the sin issue was dealt with while he was on the cross. He said so. So, I mean, and you know, you can see that also because of the fact that when he said that it was finished, that's when the veil that separated us from God in the temple was torn in two. Right? Okay? So, I mean, so it wasn't when he rose from the dead. It was when sin was dealt with that the veil was torn. Right? So, I mean, so we see that an openness between God and us was made through the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? Then it was finished, absolutely. But then when he died and stayed dead for 3 days, that was important. And then rose from the dead, which is even more important. That's when we had justification, the ability to walk, pleasing God. So, huge, huge salvation we receive. So he says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Part of our salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time has to do with that whole thing we talked about with forgiveness. Because forgiveness, again, is not just dealing with the blood of Jesus, it's dealing with the body of Jesus, right? Are you with me? 1 John 1:9 is not just applying the blood to us and forgiving our sins. It's also entering into the grave with him, being dead for 3 days, and rising up to justification and newness of life, right? The power to walk justly. 1 John 1:9 is a promise that I've removed sin's authority in the flesh to lord over you anymore. And now you not only are clean and are 100% in conformity to my justice, but now it doesn't have power to drag you there anymore. Right? So you literally, every time you do 1 John 1:9, you're acting out communion. Does that make sense? You're recognizing the body and the blood, or the blood and the body. Right? So, I mean, that's so important. And so he says, I got to go back to 3 because in context it just doesn't say the same thing without the context of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again. And I tell you, I keep on pressing this, but I really want us, our minds, to be thoroughly, thoroughly impressed by this thought, that every one of the times you see these words in here, it's always God is the one pursuing you. He's the one doing this. No one made him do this, right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again. He did this. You're here by invitation, right? He did this deliberately with you in mind. And again, I know that we say those words, but they lose power because we've said them so much. But it really is true. He did not just die for one, or he did not just die for the whole world. He died specifically with your name, with your entity in his mind. God offered up Jesus. God the Father. Now, Jesus didn't have each one of us in his head on the cross because of that he was a man. He didn't know every human being that would ever live. Hanging there on the cross. But God the Father, Jesus was the means to the end. It was God the Father who was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus, right? But you, I promise you, was on the Father's mind, right? The Father God had Rob George particularly in mind, Michelle George particularly in mind when he did this. As Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was reconciling you specifically, not just as a dot in an ocean of people, but specifically, deliberately, on purpose, knowing that in one important time that he was going to extend the invitation verbally to you that he paid for on purpose for you 2,000 years prior. Deliberately, on purpose, you on his mind. You know, I mean, this, and those aren't just words to make us feel warm and fuzzy. They're real. It really is a very personal salvation. And you were invited. It was not some other spirit. God didn't send an angel to you to get born again, did he?
I don't have time to go to Michelle. You know, you go tell her.
No, the Holy Spirit himself hand-delivered the invitation. Right? I mean, if that isn't the Almighty serving, I don't know what is. He didn't just write it in a book and hope you run across it. He deliberately brought it to you. If he had not been the one doing it, there would have been no rainmaker. It would have just been Logos. You couldn't have believed if you wanted to. Who in their right mind would believe such an erroneous story, such a ridiculous story, that some guy 2,000 years ago was God's son, born without a man being involved at all, lived a sinless life, whatever, died, and then rose again, really, after 3 days? Right, whatever. Who's going to really believe that insane story unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to your heart and you recognize the truth of it, even though in the intellect of it, it seems insane? It would have just been a ridiculous fairy story. It would have been right up there with the Grecian gods and all the other weird stories that you read about. But for some reason, this weird story, you believe. Why? Because it was hand-delivered to you by the one that revealed the truth of it to you. No, an angel couldn't do that. A person could not do that. The Spirit of God did that. So you literally are here being sought out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You know? I mean, mindful of these things helps us in times when we're struggling, because it keeps us in proper focus that I'm not running after God, though I am. You know, I'm pursuing God. Yes, I am. But it's not like he's sitting on a throne someplace waiting for me to come to him. I wouldn't even have the wisdom to try to come to the Father if the Spirit of God wasn't with me, compelling me, right? I wouldn't have responded to the invitation if the invitation hadn't been given. If he had not, in his abundant, tender, loving kindness, made the way available for me to be begotten, I wouldn't have been begotten of God. This is all his work. He pursued me. I love him because he first adored me, right? And keeping that in my mind is not just... Now, you can dwell on that kind of thought, and it just become a pride builder, you know? And that's not what this is about. It's about just being honest and seeing it for what it really is. You know what I'm saying? This really is the way it worked. God really did pursue us. And with that in mind, now when I come to him, I don't feel like I'm having to flag him down and get my checklist in order and do everything just right, or I'm not going to be heard. He pursued me when I was dead in my sin. How much more is his ear open to me now that I'm his child? Right? I've got a welcome, open invitation to his throne. So he says, abundant, tender, loving kindness, begotten us again to a living, favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you can tell what he's talking about here is that justification part, right? You guys with me? Because it's talking about his resurrection from the dead. Our expectation is about being able to be united with him while in the flesh, so that to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. That word has so much meaning to it. How many times have you just gotten so tired of the Christian life and just, you may not have said it, you may have continued to go through the entrappings, but your heart just wasn't there, and you knew it wasn't there, and you weren't even all that concerned about getting it there. I'm in there. You know? And what kept me in the middle of that time? Why didn't I just become like other people who just drift out into the world and don't come back?
This is going to sound trivial. But, I mean, you think about things that you consider precious. And over the years, you know, and that's why I say it seems trivial, because these are earthly, mundane things that I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But, you know, something means something to you, and when you go through and you clean things out, you're unwilling to let it go.
Mm-hmm.
Because it holds value to you.
Yeah.
It means something to you. And you kept it. You know, yeah. and all the things, you know, in the universe, those things that belong to him, he's unwilling to let them go.
That's right.
You know, he's cleaning everything out, but he's, no, this is precious to me. I'm keeping this. I'm unwilling to let it go.
That's right. Except when he does it, the things actually have intrinsic value.
Right.
But as well as emotional value. So yes, you're right. That's not mundane at all. I mean, I understand the example.
Right.
Yeah. So he says, in verse 5, who are kept by God's power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So where our faith needs to be, again, is in God's power, right? Again, if we just change our focus, if we get it off of our soul clinging to dust and our eyes raising to Him and keep our focus on Him, the author and the developer of our faith in Him, right? If we'll just keep an expectant gaze set upon Him, then all these things will begin to happen because we'll begin to actually recognize that the focus of our trust is His power. It's not a matter of, I believe that He's able to walk this through me, and so therefore my faith is in me living a good life because the Holy Spirit is enabling me. That is too close to being wrong. You know what I'm saying? Yes, the Holy Spirit is enabling you, but still your focus is still too much on your actions. See what I'm saying? Instead, it needs to be completely, entirely on Him, right? Not just on His finished work, but His power to keep, right? His power to enable, right? I'm not looking at my flesh, because, I mean, to look at the flesh is almost like testing God to see if He really kept His word. You know what I'm saying? You said you're able to keep me. You said you're able to live this Christian life through me, and I'm going to keep my eye on my flesh to see if you can actually pull it off. My attention doesn't need to be on my flesh. My attention needs to be on Him. In fact, if my attention's on my flesh, you're going to find or think that God failed because He's not able to deliver because your attention isn't where it belongs. It's on the flesh. Right? The only reason you're failing so much and noticing it is because of the fact that your attention's so much on the flesh. But if your attention would not be on your flesh, you'd succeed and wouldn't even necessarily be all that aware of it because your attention's not on your flesh. Right? You see what I'm saying? You would live it organically and naturally. It would just flow out of your relationship with Him, and you would be so caught up in the wonder of relationship and fellowship with Him that you're not even really paying attention to the flesh so much anymore. You know? I'm not saying that you're totally unaware of it. I'm not saying that you won't sometimes have moments of coming to yourself and looking back and think, wow, how did I get across that gulf that I thought I would never get past? You know, and I guess I've been past that for 6 or 8 months. And I don't remember getting here. You know what I mean? You literally just cross this huge chasm and you have no idea how you got here. You know what I mean? And the whole reason was because your eyes were solidly glued upon the author and the developer of your trust. He's the only one that's able to bring this about. No one can. There's no way to fudge on faith. It's either real or it's not. And the only way for it to be real is for it to emanate from His person. Which means my eyes have got to be expectantly gazing upon Him. Not upon me. Not upon my actions. Not upon my failures. When I look into the perfect law of liberty, that's what it is to me. In fact, you might want to start calling it that, your personal time. You know, this is a mirror of liberty. When I look in here, I see who I am. I don't see who I act like. I see who I am, right? I'm looking into the perfect law of freedom. I'm free from sin, and I'm free to righteousness, right? And it doesn't matter what I've done in the flesh. I'm not guilty anymore. I'm not looking there. I'm looking here. The perfect law of freedom. It's not a flawed law of freedom. It's perfect. It's a perfect freedom. I've got absolute free, 100% liberty in Christ, right? I am free in regards to sin, and I'm free towards righteousness, right? Absolutely free in every way. And so I look at this, and I'm thinking that way. When I look into here, I'm not coming here to find behavior modification methods. What I'm seeing is my image. I'm seeing me wrapped up in His arms.
I see me belonging. I see me approaching the God who dwells in inapproachable light. But I belong there. So it's not unapproachable to me. Is it?
Right.
It's not unapproachable to me. I can come boldly, right? With absolute confidence, having no fear, having been made perfect in love, right? I draw close, absolutely trusting in His work in me. So when I look at this, I don't see a behavior list of, oh, good God, look at all the things I'm doing wrong. There's no way I'll ever, 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 ever come close to this. There's just no way. Oh, I'm so grateful and forgiven because I'll never live this way. I don't think this. I come here and I think, oh, Lord Jesus, I've been living a delusion. I've been thinking I've been something else. And this says, this is what I am. And I begin to worship Him for Christ in me. Spend time worshiping Him for Christ in me. That I'm not that filthy thing anymore. I don't think that way. That has to do with my old life. That has been dead. It was buried with Christ, and the new man is raised with Christ, right? I'm not that person anymore. I was baptized. When I got baptized, it symbolized this truth, right? It was a testimony to everyone around me that I died to that old way, and now I've been raised to justification with God, right? That I live in 100% conformity to God's justice. That's who I am. This is what I see. And I worship the Father. I worship the God who reconciled me back to Himself. Right? And I don't allow to creep back in there thoughts of, yeah, but, because the fact that it has no place there, does it really? I mean, not really, does it? I mean, if this was all done, even in according to Ephesians, while I was still dead in my trespasses and my sins, it's not like God was unaware of that. It slipped His mind when He saved me. He did it fully aware of my sin, right? Came to me in the middle of the dregs of sin, and He saved me, and brought me into the kingdom of His love, right? The Son of His love. I've been brought into that kingdom. Now that I've been brought in, it's a distortion for me to allow the what-ifs into this intimate time with God. Because they don't belong there. There is no what-if. There is no what-if. There's only God has said, I am kept by His power. He doesn't let go of me, right? I'm justified by my faith in Christ Jesus. Where does my faith come from? I don't have to stir that up either. That also comes from Him. Right? It all comes from Him. If I will just keep my eyes glued upon Him, this is going to be, I'm on the gravy train. I'm just riding it through. Right? And as the more I look into this perfect law of liberty, the more I see my flesh is beginning to look more and more like this. I think more like this. If this isn't strange to me, this is wearing more and more comfortably every day. I actually am believing that I really am this person, you know? That I have the right and the ability and the delegated authority to dwell with God who lives in unapproachable light. And yet I can approach, can't I? I dwell there, in the secret place of the Most High. Because His secret is with those that fear Him, right? And I hold Him in affectionate reverence. I adore Him. That's where my focus is. If I keep my focus there, all this other stuff, like Jesus says, is going to be taken care of, right? You'll find yourself living out the law if you'll just fall in love with me, right? Which is what He said back there in 1 John, had to do with why He brought us here, is for fellowship. To know Him, to be intimate with Him, to love Him, right? And to be loved by Him. To live in that environment of love with God. And we find all the things that our attention now is no longer on, trying to make those things happen. We're finding them being fulfilled in us as we walk. Right? Because He's a good Father, and He's teaching us as we walk through the way. But in order for Him to teach us as we walk through the way, we have to have fellowship, right? We have fellowship as we walk through the way. And as we walk through the way, I'm being conformed into His image more and more, day by day, moment by moment. Let's read that one passage, then we'll end. In 2 Corinthians 3.
Probably haven't seen this VeggieTales, but it brings a whole new meaning to the snoodle. Because the snoodle goes up to its creator in its heavy backpack with all these things that everyone told him that he was, or she was, she or he. And God says, well, who told you these things? This isn't what I created you to be.
That's good.
I think, I feel like this is where we are. Kind of when, you know, way back when Jesus died, you had the people who was kind of holding on to the old way of things, but trying to press forward at the same time. And I kind of feel like that's where we are now. Like, okay, we see where this is, where God wants us to go, but we've still got this stuff, and let me hold on to this and do all this just to make sure.
Yeah.
So it's like,
trying to hold on to the law and to the new birth at the same time.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, and the truth of the matter is, God has had to bring us to this place because the fact that, you know, by and large, the body of Christ doesn't think this way. I mean, the basic gospel that I've grown up hearing is the same basic gospel preached almost everywhere around this planet, which was really a gospel of you've been forgiven, but, you know, you're going to be living with guilt the rest of your life, and, you know, good luck at trying to live a good Christian life. You're just going to be frustrated. I mean, that's pretty much a summary of the gospel that I've heard growing up. I mean, it's not always the real words they use, but that's what it amounts to.
Yeah.
What's that?
Well,
and then, we're, like, raising our children with the same kind of thought. Like, you have to stop doing that. You've got to do this.
At the same time, everybody's got to go through a journey. You know, when your child reaches a place to where you can't tell them anything, you have to let them find out for themselves. That's sometimes it's painful because you have to let go. And, you know, in the process, they're going to get hurt. But them realizing the futility of everything that they're trying to do in their own efforts is one of the best things for them. And the fact that, you know, we as a fellowship here locally, you know, the fact that we've gone through all of these things, but being able to experience it and see for ourselves, it's just a total effort and futility. Wasn't futile because we saw it.
Yeah.
We lived it. We understood that this doesn't produce any righteousness. It doesn't get me any closer to God, you know. And in fact, you know, we felt deep within us it pushed us further away.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's exactly what, and again, it goes back to, again, the fact that you can't do anything against such good. I mean, the whole reason why the law was there is to be a tutor to bring us to Christ. If you refuse to accept grace at the onset, that's all right. Go back to the law. That's fine. The Christian can go back to the law. Fine. Go back to the law. And it'll do the same thing it did for the Israelites. It'll frustrate you and bring you back to Christ. Because you can't do anything. As long as your focus is somewhat on God. I mean, I'm not saying, clearly, a person that decides to go back to works instead of to grace. And I don't mean deliberately. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about trying to be justified by works.
Right.
If you do that, well, then you're estranging yourself from Christ, okay? What we're talking about, once having come to Christ, trying to live righteous by works, is not an unforgivable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin of trying to be justified by works, all right? But it's trying to live after justification as though your works could get you there, right?
Right.
It's a really messed up version of the law, right? But it's going to have the same effect on you and I. You know, the scripture says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Because the law was not made for the righteous. The law is for the lawbreaker. That's what Romans says, okay? Now, you have to make sure you really understand what it says there. He's not saying the things that are contained in the law are not for the righteous. Because the fact that the righteous are already doing the things of the law, that's what makes them righteous. Right? Okay? But the law is given for those people who are not in conformity to the law. Right? They're living outside of it. And in Christ, the only way to keep the law is in a perpetual state of surrender and faith in His grace. Right? That's the only way to keep the law and to walk righteousness in this life, am I right? So, if you and I are keeping our eyes glued upon Jesus Christ and in faith in His ability to work righteousness through me, then the law is not over me anymore. Right? It's not for me. I don't need a law book because I'm doing what it says. Right? Does that make sense? The only reason why you need to be in school is if you don't know. Right?
But once you already are doing the very things that school would teach you, why are you in school still? Right? But if you refuse to do it the way that the new birth made it available, go back to the law. That's fine. It may take you 10 years, 20 years, it may take you 5, it may take you 30, but eventually, bloody but wise, you'll come back. Right? And you'll recognize that the law did its job. It was a tutor that brought me, bring me back to Christ, because it frustrated me. Right? Showed me how futile my efforts were. You know? And God acknowledges that as a valid schoolmaster. Right? And it has been for me. What about you? You know? I've learned an awful lot. It wasn't like it was necessarily wasted time. I probably would have been... The truth of the matter is that a person can't be brought someplace kicking and screaming in their soul. They can physically, but not in their soul. I think that regardless of where we were, each one of us would have been through this exact same battle, one way or the other. It would have taken different shapes and forms. But the truth of the matter is, your heart is what it is. If you were genuinely seeking after God, you'd have found it anyway. Can someone keep you from the truth? No. No one can keep you from the truth. If you're a child of God, even if you're not a child of God, no one can keep you from the truth. Could the devil keep you from getting born again? Absolutely not. Well, now that you're born again, could the devil or anybody else keep you from knowing God's face? No, that was our choice. Individuals. But, you know, God's bringing us all together where we need to be at the time that we need to get there, right? So I'm grateful, you know? It's not wasted time. God's good, isn't he?
So we're not going to read that.
Well, yeah, I ain't going to read that. I allowed you to get me sidetracked.
Sorry.
No, it was good. I'm glad you sidetracked. 2 Corinthians 3. He says, starting in verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, same hope we read about over there in Peter, right? Since we have such great favorable expectation, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because it is taken away, the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies upon their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, which is what we've been saying all morning, is what needs to be our focus, right? When one turns to the Lord, not to the Old Testament law or anything else, or even the New Testament, but to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord. We'll end with that. Father God, thank you so much for your word, for your Spirit, who reveals your word to us, for the fact that you have taken it upon yourself to give us your word so that we can know these things. The Holy Spirit has something to reveal to us. Thank you for your plan of redemption, the fact that we have every one of us in here been reconciled to you, that we share a common blood and a common faith, a common Savior and a common Father. Lord, we thank you that we are not, heaven is not a destination for us, but we are current right now citizens. Lord, we thank you for your promises, because they're not just promises, they're realities. We thank you, Jesus, that as we keep our eyes glued upon you, that the faith that we need in you is given to us. It emanates from your very presence. Thank you for not holding back. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Spirit of God, for continuing to reveal Christ to us. Lord, we desire above all things that we be people that see you for who you really are, not through the veil of the flesh, but in sincerity who you are, and to honor you for who you are, to walk in the light as we have the light, and so have fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, we thank you for these things, and we'll take care of them on you, because it's not ours to carry, We've been removed from guilt and shame and burdens. Our job is to fully just fall in love with you and rely upon you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray.